Today we're going to read from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God.
So, the church in the first century city of Philippi was really not so different than us here at Harbor of Hope in North Chelmsford, Massachusetts, in the 21st century. Really not so different. The early church in Philippi was diverse. They had different ethnic backgrounds. Some were descendants of the Thracian people who had settled in that area centuries earlier. Some were veterans. They were retired Roman officers who'd been awarded land for their service with these plots of land. Some of the people in the church in Philippi were Jews. Some of them were other groups of people that came to Philippi to make a living on the trade route that Philippi was on. They had different socioeconomic realities, right? Some of them were wealthy landowners with large houses who made comfortable living. Some of them were day laborers working hard to provide for their families, maybe in the mines in the surrounding countryside. Some people were servants to the wealthy families. The early church in Philippi all had really different experiences of coming to Christ, right? Some were Jewish people who found in Jesus the fulfillment of the messianic promises made by the prophets. Some people came to Christ from other pagan religions. Some people came to Christ out of the imperial cult that worshiped Caesar as God. And we've talked before, right, about how difficult it was for the early church to be together in this reality, to be united. In fact, most of what we have in the New Testament, most of these letters from the apostles to the churches talk about the unity of the church, how to just get along with each other as this new movement attempts to live out their calling as followers of Jesus. We have most of the New Testament precisely because it was so hard to live out that thing we value around here, love deeply in community. Oh, Harbor, it's still hard to do this piece of our vision here at Harbor, isn't it? Because here at Harbor, we too are diverse people. Here at Harbor, we come from different ethnic and national backgrounds. Here at Harbor, we are Black, white, Latino, Asian. Some of us were born here in the United States. Some of us were born in Brazil or in Nigeria or China or Indonesia. Some of us are veterans who've served in the military. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are medical professionals. Some of us work in the corporate business world. Some of us are engineers. Some of us are stay-at-home parents. We're in different life stages, right? Some of us are grandparents. Some of us are young and single. Some of us are married with kids at home. Some of us are divorced. Some of us are college students. Some of us are widowed. And we have different experiences in our faith journeys too, don't we? Some of us came to Christ as children. And we grew up in the church. We never knew anything different. Some of us came to Christ later in life. Some of us have journeyed that hard road of deconstruction, sort of doing what feels like starting over and figuring out what really is the way of Jesus. And some of us aren't really still quite sure about this whole Jesus thing. We're still checking things out. We're a diverse church, Harbor. And all of these diverse experiences and backgrounds mean that we often see the same issues really differently. We often see very different solutions to the same problems. Sometimes we don't even agree on what the problem is. And that's what makes it difficult for us here at Harbor to do this thing we value so much: love deeply in community. That's what we've been talking about the last 2 months on Sunday mornings, is what does it look like to love deeply in community? And today we're going to close out this series. We'll start our Lent series next Sunday, but today we're going to close out this series on loving deeply in community with what I think is the irreducible minimum of how to love deeply in community. If you forget everything else we've talked about over the last 2 months, I hope you remember the one simple thing we're going to talk about today. So the passage we read today is Paul's attempt to help the early church have some clarity in the midst of the difficulty they're having loving deeply in community. They have heard that they are to love each other, that in Christ they are one new community. But it turns out that it's harder in practice to do that than they were hoping. They were hoping, maybe like us, since we're all Christ followers, that loving in community would come easy. That once they all got saved, they'd be changed automatically into new people that just love each other well. That there wouldn't be conflicts, that they wouldn't hurt each other's feelings, that they'd be spared from saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. That they'd all just suddenly see the problems in the world and how to fix them the same way. That they'd all agree on every facet of what it should look like to work toward God's kingdom. But it didn't happen that way for them. And it hasn't happened that way for us either, has it? So Paul writes to this community where they are struggling to love deeply, struggling to work out their salvation together when they see things so differently. Paul knows that they're struggling. And I think it is really important to look at how he starts his letter to the church in Philippi. Before he tells them how to love deeply in community, before he gives them the irreducible minimum about how to love deeply in community, he does something else. Paul starts his letter by telling them how proud he is of them. He says at the beginning of Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus." Paul wants them to know that he sees them trying hard. He sees their struggle to love well, to obey God's word, to fight for God's kingdom. And he believes that God will help them get where they need to be. He believes that what God started in this diverse community, God will bring to completion. And I think he'd say the same thing to us. Harbor, if Paul were writing to us today, I think he would say, "Harbor, I see you. I see you trying. I see it. I see you having hard conversations. I see you serving each other. I see you offering rides and meals and offering help with house projects. I see you praying for each other. I see you trying to understand where other people are coming from. I see you sending notes of encouragement and sharing your belongings and your space with each other. I see you visiting people who are sick and taking care of their needs. I see it." I think he'd say that because, Harbor, that's what I see. That's what I see. I'm so proud of this community. I'm so grateful for this community, so encouraged and inspired by this community. Yes, we all see the world differently. Yes, we all have different ideas about the best ways to run after God's kingdom, but I see us trying. And it's beautiful. I think looking at Harbor of Hope Christian Church in North Chelmsford, Massachusetts makes God smile. I do. As we struggle to love each other deeply in community, I want us to remember we are not the first church to struggle, and we won't be the last. And I want to celebrate the good and beautiful things I see happening all the time here. The church has always struggled with love, always, with how to love each other and how to effectively build God's kingdom. And somehow, as Paul said, God keeps working in us and through us. So Paul, before he challenges them, he gives them this beautiful encouragement. He says, I see you trying. And remember, this thing is hard. You can't, but God can. You can't fix the division, the confusion, the disagreement, but God can. God is still at work in his church. God is still molding and shaping and doing his work in his church, however imperfect and messed up we might be. God still sees us trying, and he's pleased with our desire to do what seems hard. So Paul starts this letter before he gives them this hard challenge he's going to. He starts by telling them how proud he is of them. But he still doesn't jump right to the part where he's going to tell them what to do, where he's going to make a big ask of them. There's one more thing Paul wants them to think about as we dive into the small part of our passage for today. He wants them to think about what they've gained in Christ, to really consider what have they received from God and from the church as they've been following Jesus. He says in Philippians 2:1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion. He's saying, listen, I'm about to make a big ask, but before I do that, I want you to stop and think just for a minute. Think for a minute. Think about something. Have you been encouraged at all by your new life in Christ? As you said yes to this life with Jesus, have you ever been encouraged? Have you ever felt lighter? Have you ever experienced the right words at the right time from a friend or a Bible verse? Have you ever experienced peace in the midst of chaos that you know has nothing to do with your circumstances and everything to do with the presence of God with you? Have you ever experienced any comfort from God through his people? Has anyone ever sent you a card with kind words? Has anyone ever brought you a meal when you were sick? Has anyone ever done anything kind for you when you needed comfort? Have you ever experienced any sense of connection with the others in the church? Have you ever had one of those moments where you know you've experienced God with other followers of Jesus? Have you ever looked around the room on a Sunday morning or when you meet with your journey group and just thought, man, I am so thankful for these people? Have you ever just felt loved by God through his church? This is the basis for what Paul's about to ask us to do. And so it's probably good for us to think about this too. Have we ever experienced these things? Right now, I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. I'm going to give you some time to quickly make a list. Make a list of any way you have ever experienced the benefits of your relationship with Jesus. A list of any way you've experienced the benefit of belonging to the church. Anytime you have felt comfort, love, peace. from God's word, from another person, any way you've experienced what Paul talks about in Philippians 2:1. And if you're even new to this Jesus thing, if you're just starting to check Jesus out and try and understand what you think about God, maybe think about, is there any way you've even just experienced God's presence or comfort with you? Is there any way that you have sensed God reaching out to you or being present with you? So take out some paper and a pen, or you all have phones. They have notes apps. Take out your notes app. And I'm going to give you 2 minutes right now to make a list of as many things as you can think of. So go ahead and do that now. You've got 2 minutes. Well, I don't know about you, but when I sat at my computer and did this exercise, I quickly came up with like 20 different ways that I had seen God's presence and comfort and love for me. Both ways that were just between me and God and ways that he worked through other people. I could have done this exercise for an hour and kept remembering. How about you? Did you come up with some things? You weren't typing in a computer, so you maybe didn't come up with like 20 in 2 minutes. But do you have a list? Could you have used more time? Yeah? No? Yeah, okay. Do you remember the ways God has loved you? Sometimes just between the two of you, sometimes with the help of his church. It's beautiful, isn't it? What a gift. It is beautiful to be so loved by God. Beautiful to be so loved by his church. Well, now, in this place where we hear that we've been encouraged that Paul sees, God sees our efforts to love one another. Now that we've taken some time to remember how we've experienced God's love and God's love through his people. Now, Paul says, you're ready to hear what I'm going to ask of you. And it's big. Since you know those two things, since you know God sees your efforts, God's proud of you for your work, and you've celebrated and remembered how you've been loved, this is what I want you to do. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Just this quick, easy thing. Just have the same love for each other. What same love? Have the same love. Well, the love you just acknowledged in your list. The same way God has loved you, the same way the church has loved you, do that. Just do that back to each other. And if you're all trying to do that, you're going to be in agreement. You'll have the same spirit and mind because none of you will be worrying about what's in it for me. None of you will be thinking about your rights, your status, your stuff. You'll all just be thinking about each other. And then you'll experience your needs being met too. Just think about each other. And then, you know, Paul says, if that's too much, like that list is too many words, here's the cheat code. Okay? If you want to love deeply in community, if you really want to level up, if you really want to cooperate with the work God is doing in you, just do this. Philippians 1:5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's the cheat code. Okay? If we want to keep building on the beautiful thing we have here, if we want to keep striving to be a community that loves well, since we know God sees our efforts to love each other, since we know that we see each other's efforts to love well, if we want to get better and better at this whole unity in diversity thing, here's the cheat code. The irreducible minimum required in order to build a community that loves deeply. 3 words. Follow Jesus' example. Follow Jesus' example. That's it. Do what Jesus would do. Act like Jesus would act. Think like Jesus would think. See, the early Christians, just like us, had different ideas about how the world should work. They had their heroes. They had their favorite apostles. Oh, I like the way how Paul preaches. And no, I love Apollos. I just love how he puts stuff together. Oh no, Priscilla's my favorite. She totally gets me. Oh, and they certainly had their heroes outside the church as well. Right? Just like us, they looked up to different people in society as role models. They had cultural models of what success and power looks like. Power in their day looks a lot like power now, here. In our culture, power looks like accumulating money and accumulating position. And it looks like the ability to make other people do what you want. Power is domination. Power, success looked like the rich get richer while the poor get poorer. Power looked like the benefit of a few at the expense of the many. Power looked like us first. Whoever us happened to be at the time. Back then, power looked like Caesar. Caesar, who declared himself king, Lord. See, to say Christ is Lord then was a risky political statement because the title Lord was used of Caesar. And so Paul is saying, look, I know the world around you is giving you an example to follow. But as followers of Jesus, we are to be transformed into Jesus' likeness, not Caesar. And Paul says, if you want a community that loves each other deeply, you have to follow Jesus' example, not Caesar's. Even though the world around you is chasing power, political influence, money, status, my rights, you are not to be like that. You are to be like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? Well, that's where this early hymn of the church comes in. It describes Jesus. Verse 6 said, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus was God, okay? Jesus had all power, all authority, limitless ability. He had all the status anyone could ever want. He had what the world around us chases after with abandon. But he didn't hold on to it. He didn't just hang out and enjoy it. No. He saw in his power, in his position, in his ability, an opportunity to serve others. He loved the world so much that he gave up all of his power. The Greek there says he literally emptied himself. He made himself small in order to wield his position, his power for the sake of others. Verses 7 and 8 say, rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, literally slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He chose to give up his power. He chose to give up his rights. He chose to serve instead of demanding to be served, which was his right as God. Instead of just enjoying the benefits of his divinity, he chose to take on a body that was limited in human ways. The one who never slumbers took on a body that needed sleep. The one who never hungered or thirsted took on a body that required regular meals for energy. And not only that, Jesus, the Son of God, the Word who was present at the beginning when humans were created, he chose humiliation for our sake. In order to save humanity, to be present with humanity, he allowed humans that he created to do their very worst to him, to torture him, to break his skin, to spit on him, to call him names. to put him to the most shameful death imaginable. A death that no Roman citizen would ever endure. A death reserved for traitors, the worst criminals. Paul says, listen, when it is hard to love, when it is confusing about how to navigate this diverse and divided world we live in, when we're not sure of anything else, follow Jesus' example. The world will tell you to demand your rights. The world will tell you to look out for people like you. The world will say, us first. And when division happens, when fear comes in, when resources seem scarce, when confusion and chaos break out, that's the first reaction you're going to have, to turn inward, to protect yourself and people like you, whoever that is, to draw lines and priorities around who deserves to be loved and cared for. But family, me first, us first, that's the way of Caesar. And it won't help us build this community. Because this community does not operate according to the rules of any earthly kingdom. The rules of God's kingdom are to follow the example of Jesus, to be a people who are more concerned with others than with ourselves, to be a community where we look out for who's hurting and step up to help. To be a community where we don't consider our rights as something to grab onto and hold. Rather, we look at whatever privilege, whatever power, whatever resources we have as just a tool to be given away in the service of others. A reservoir that we have that we can give out of to help others thrive. It might be my right to keep everything I own, but it's not the way of Jesus. It might be my right to make sure I have what I need before I help others, but that's not the way of Jesus. It might be my right to only hang out with people that I like and understand, but that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Right? Our culture paints success as a graph like up and to the right. Success is more money, more security, more for me, more for us. That's how our culture operates. But Harbor, that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is a descent. The way of Jesus took him from the highest heights of heaven to the very pit of hell. And if we are followers of Jesus, then our calling is to follow his way, his vision of life, his vision of success. So to love deeply in community, we have to follow the example of Jesus. We have to share in his suffering to become like him. Right? And we do that by giving ourselves up for each other. To ask each day, how can I be like Jesus today? How can I be humble like Jesus today? How can I put someone else before myself like Jesus today? How in this difficult relationship can I think about their needs above my own? It's costly. It's painful. Crucifixion is. But it's the only way to build God's kingdom. It's the only way to keep building a community that loves deeply and demonstrates a better way to the world around us. Oh, and Harbor, the way of Jesus doesn't end with humiliation. No, Paul wants us to know that too. Paul reminds the church at Philippi where Jesus' journey ended. Exaltation. He says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we journey after Jesus, as we choose to humble ourselves, we too will experience glory. Here on earth, right, we get glimpses of it as we experience God's presence with us, as we experience God's smile on us. But we're headed to a place where there is no more pain, a place where justice reigns, where love is just normal. We are headed toward a place of perfect peace where we will reign with God forever and ever. That's what we've been promised. That's what gives us hope. That's what helps us persevere in the struggle now. That's why we don't need to worry about grabbing at power and wealth and our rights. That's why we can live for each other. That's why we can voluntarily, like Jesus, empty ourselves, because we know what God sees. Just like Paul said at the beginning of the letter, God sees us. We know that God is the one who exalts. When we choose to be humbled, we will be exalted. When we choose to serve, we will be rewarded. When we follow the descending way of Jesus to the cross, we will arrive in heaven to hear these words from God. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. God, this is what we want. We want to follow the example of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for the glimpses I get of that around here. I know you see the way this community practices humility and self-sacrifice. And we know we have a long way to go still. But we believe your word. We believe that you will finish what you started in us. And so we ask for your help, and we lean on your strength to help us do what we cannot do, to be like Jesus. Help us be a community that looks more and more every day like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.